Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Monday. I know throughout the upper Midwest, weather is a big concern. And to our listeners in Hartford, it's coming Wednesday or Thursday, so be prepared. Here's a great quote from Tim Keller. He says, "Every person, religious or not, is worshiping something, idols, pseudo-saviors to get their worth. But these things enslave us with guilt if we fail to attain them, or anger if someone blocks them from us, or fear if they are threatened, or drivenness, since we must have them. Guilt, anger, fear, and drivenness are like fire that destroys us. Sin in worshiping anything but Jesus. And the wages of sin is slavery." We're going to talk to Dr. Linda Mintel in a couple of minutes, especially about young kids today, young adults, I should say. That would be the 18 to 25-year-olds, and they say that they spend more than 6 hours a day completely stressed out. What is that about? I guess it has a lot to do with money, appearance, and career worries, as well as fears about the future. That eats up a lot of their mental energy every day, and they spend time feeling really anxious or under a lot of pressure. We're going to figure out how to navigate through that. One of the problems that the young people have is they try to do too much alone. They spend a lot of time being concerned, and they don't know who to turn to for help. I have an answer for that. We've got Dr. Linda Mintel on our studio line. It is 6 minutes after the hour. When we come back, she'll be joining us. Be back in a minute. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Dr. Linda Mintel is host of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show, airing on Faith Radio on the weekends, and is on our studio line with us this morning. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. You know, so I'm looking at these list of things that young adults are stressed out about, and I see a bunch of them on my list as well.
It's so true, isn't it?
Yeah. But the
some
statistic
are not unique.
The statistic is that 1 in 10 feel they have no one to turn to discuss their concerns, and they feel they're alone. And another 67% admitted.
Let's talk about that one just before you even move on.
Yeah.
That one is just so concerning to me. But in some ways, Bill, it's really not that surprising, because one of the things we know about the changing technology and the way that young adults and teenagers today are constantly plugged in to their devices and to screens is that people feel a lot of connections to other people based on social media, but they don't feel that they have real-time relationships that go deep and that can deal with their very personal problems. So I think there is a big connection here between the way we're learning to connect with other people from an early age now, middle school. You know, these young adults were raised on social media. And so they're used to these artificial connections, but not connections with people that really go deep. And that's really concerning.
Linda, are some older people drifting into those habits as well, where we once met people face to face, now it's just easier to send them a text?
You know, I think that's true. I had a friend, and I'll give you an example of what happened over the weekend. I have a friend who had a surgery, and she had an unexpected event in that surgery in which she flatlined twice and almost didn't make it. And there was, you know, her husband posted on Facebook, and a lot of people were, you know, saying, "We're praying for you." It's all great. People were praying for her. I was praying for her. I posted a couple comments. But then I thought this weekend, you know what? It's not the same as going to her house, taking her some flowers, going over, praying with her, listening to her story, and being with her husband. So I made the effort, and I thought, you know what, this takes time, you have to take part of your weekend and go over and do this. But this is what we used to do all the time to maintain connections with people. So while I'm not putting down the Facebook comments and the prayers, and that's very powerful in terms of so many people being able to pray, but it just isn't the same as that personal connection and taking time to be with someone in the middle of a difficulty.
Well, that's because we're analog beings living in a digital world. Sometimes we just need arms around us.
Right. And that's exactly what needed to happen. And just to even to just put my arm around her, literally, right, like you said, and to pray with her in person, I think is just much more powerful. And again, not putting down the ability to pray, because boy, social media can mobilize a lot of people to pray for someone. And she felt those prayers. But I don't think it's one or the other. I think we still have to do the real-time work with deep relationships and making the time for intimacy with other people so that when you do go through difficult times, and that's what these young people are saying, you know, I got all these connections, but where is that one person that I can sit down with at coffee and sort of spill out my life and say, hey, would you help me? Would you work with me? Can we do some problem solving together? And let's not post it all over social media so everybody can see it.
Right. Linda, this article that I'm referring to was a poll of 1,000 18 to 25-year-olds, and they were sharing that they spend more than 6 hours a day, more than six, stressed out. And I'm looking at this list of really what they're stressed out about, and I think it applies to many of us listening, regardless of our age. They involve things like money, the future, appearance, weight, health, getting into a chosen career, finding a job that pays enough money, the health of a loved one. I don't know. This can be all of us, can't it?
It can. And I looked at that list too, Bill, because you sent me the link. And I was thinking, these are not different from when I was 18 to 25 and I was facing my future and trying to figure out what I was going to do. But I think the difference is the preparation of these young adults, and again, the influence of social media. These young adults, and we did a show on this on my show a couple of weeks ago called, you know, entitled The Snowflake Generation. And the snowflake is a term for young adults and teens who are just not prepared for life. And when they get under stress and when they get under pressure, they melt rather than rising. And we have to look at why is that, and what is being done early on in the life of a child, then a teen, then a young adult, to really prepare them for real life stress that they're all going to face. And I think there has been a difference in the preparation in terms of not allowing kids to fail, not allowing them to be disappointed, not putting them into pressure cooker situations and letting them fend for themselves rather than helicoptering around them, or as the newest term I heard was lawnmower parenting, where you just mow down every obstacle for the child. You know, letting kids and teens and young adults have a little bit of what we call in psychology stress inoculation, in which they've been given a little bit of stress to sort of figure out things on their own, to try to problem solve without mom or dad telling them what to do. And by the time they then get to be a young adult and they're out on their own, they don't feel so completely lost and so completely stressed out.
Linda, don't failures, especially when you're younger, aren't those the building blocks for character? And isn't that how you become a more mature person?
Yeah, and I wish I had it in front of me. I used a quote on the show from Michael Jordan, who talked about the number of times that he missed the shot at the end of the game, won the game, and the number of times in practice he missed the shot, and that his constant failure at that is what pushed him to continue to practice, to persevere, and to do better in the future. And that's the part I worry about that has been lost on this younger generation. I don't think, and you can see this with jobs, that, you know, I don't remember the statistic, but it was like millennials change jobs like an average of 1.5 years. Mm-hmm. And part of the reason for that is because they easily get disillusioned with the job. They don't feel like they're making money quick enough. They don't feel like they're being highly respected at the job at an early age. And these are things again, very different mindset from when I was coming up, where I was like, I didn't expect to be respected at an early age. I didn't expect to go into a job with a high salary. I expected to have to earn my way, prove myself, and build to a bigger salary. So there's a lot of difference in the way that they're thinking that isn't always helpful in terms of dealing then with the stress and the life pressures that are going to come in multiple ways that you have to deal with.
Mm-hmm. Linda, I'll read the Michael Jordan quote and then we'll go to break and then we'll come back and continue our conversation. Michael Jordan said, I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, more with Dr. Linda Mintel in just a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I have Dr. Linda Mintel from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. We're talking about young adults spending more than 6 hours a day feeling stressed. And I want to just conclude this conversation about this with the fact that maybe part of the stress, Linda, is as they go out and try to find a job that pays well, in the back of their mind, they're saddled with a tremendous amount of college debt.
Yeah, that's a very
that's real money. That's real debt.
It is. And I teach at a medical school, and the amount of debt that medical students go out with is just astounding in terms of what, you know, the loans that they have to pay back. So that is a real concern in terms of the cost of living. But I want to get one thing in before we end this, Bill, because I think it's really important. One of the things that young people struggle with is the relevancy of the church. And a lot of times you'll hear young people say, I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. I can watch a service online, or I can just hang, you know, I can just read my Bible and do personal, you know, meditation, prayer, which is all great. But I think what they're missing, and I think this study, even though this had nothing to do with spiritual things, I think this study really points out this factor of aloneness. And the whole purpose of the church is to build a community of fellow believers that can encourage each other in the faith, that can be there when you have a life problem, that can help you when you're feeling down and you need someone to support you. And I think we have to find a way to bring the message to this younger age group that the church isn't just about sitting in a building and making yourself go. There is real value in building that type of community in your church and finding a small group of people that will encourage you, because it is one of the big things with depression is you get more stressed and depressed when you're sitting by yourself and you feel like there's no one to talk to. There's no one who understands you. There's no one who gets your values, and you feel like you're just on an island by yourself. The church could be a corrective place for a lot of those young adults who are feeling disenfranchised.
Yeah, it's that unique disease, isn't it? That you feel like you're unique. Nobody understands your feelings in your situation. And that's just not true.
Well, and you just don't have anybody to connect with. So again, in all our excitement about the ways we can connect on social media and even go to church online, it doesn't substitute the people sitting around with the coffee talking to you about a life problem where you really can get some real help. And I just think we have to find a way to help people understand that better.
Mm-hmm. And of course, Linda, that old saying, if you want to have a friend, you have to be a friend.
Right. Right. And the other thing is, you know, if you're really struggling with stress and depression, this is an old behavioral intervention we tell people, and it works, is go out and serve. Go find some place where you can really serve other people, and you will quickly get your mind off of stress and off of your own problems as you go out and you work with the homeless, or you go to, you know, to a battered woman's shelter, or you go and you try to do something in the community to raise money for a good cause. You get out there and you start serving other people. You're going to find that your stress and depression is going to quickly dissipate just based on that activity alone.
Good advice. Linda, you wrote an article on how to be that likable person at work. I've got pen in hand. I'm ready to take notes. I'd like to be that likable person at work.
We did a whole show on that, and try to be a better coworker. And it's stuff that won't really surprise you, but it's, you don't want to be the down person all the time who's always complaining about your job. You don't want to be the gossiper at work where people are always unsure if they can trust you. Even things like bad grooming habits, the person who doesn't quite keep himself up the way maybe he needs to, or the person who's doing annoying habits like singing loudly in the carrel next to you or listening to his voicemail loudly so you can't do your work. There's all kinds of annoying habits, and the good news about all of those habits is that you can change them and you can stop doing them and become a more likable person.
Mm-hmm. So you talk about being positive. That's probably maybe the most important thing at work?
I think so. It's maintaining, and there's a lot of problems. And look, we've all worked in organizations where we see so much dysfunction, right? But mm-hmm. if you look parts of it that are going well and the healthy parts and the parts that you can influence and the parts that you can say, I can make that piece a little bit better because that's the piece I have control over, then you really do change your attitude at the place. And you need to see it as a way of God has put me here right now, even with maybe this awful boss that I have. You know, God allowed a lot of bad kings to rule and people had to suffer under them. But the point is that we always have control over our reactions to that dysfunction and to those bad kings. And so that's the part we want to make sure that we're doing that lines up with Christ-like behavior, so that we are being kind to people, we are encouraging people, we are maintaining a positive outlook, and we're trying to make the workplace a little bit better rather than focusing on all the problems.
Mm-hmm. Linda, talk a little bit about the power of affirmation and how that works in the workplace.
Well, if you are one of the people that notice when people do something really good in your workplace and you point that out to somebody, people can't resist somebody who's like that, especially if it's genuine. I don't mean just walk around and, superficially praise people and say, wow, great job on that presentation, but if you really sincerely mean it and you see something, and I really do try to do this at work, to go to somebody and say, hey, I noticed what you did. That was really important. That was really great. Thank you so much for either taking a stand or for putting in the time and effort or participating in the team or whatever it is. If you become that person who does point out the good things in people, that is going to increase your likability hugely.
All right. Now talk about the likability factor when it comes to a person's insecurities.
Yeah, so, this is a fine balance. You want to find a trusted person at work who you can talk to sometimes about the things you're struggling with, or, I wasn't prepared for that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't really feel ready to make that presentation. If you have one maybe trusted coworker where occasionally you can do that and you can feel safe. But if you're that person who's walking around in the business setting and you're constantly saying, I can't do that, or we don't have enough money, or we don't have the right team, we don't have the funds, and you're constantly dealing with your insecurities, frankly, it gets annoying to the people around you. And people don't want to be with somebody. It's that Debbie Downer effect that people mm-hmm. are feeling when they're around you. So it's better to keep your insecurities to yourself and maybe pray about them and have that maybe one trusted coworker where you can sit down and go, wow, help me with this, encourage me with this today. But I wouldn't broadcast that to most of my coworkers and let them know, because they just don't handle that well. And then they feel negative about you. You don't mm-hmm. want to do that.
Is humility always good on the job?
It's always good because the Bible talks about it being always good. So, God loves a humble heart, and God promises to take those who are humble and to raise them. And again, I can't think of anybody. Bill, can you think of anybody who, when you say the word humble and that person comes to mind, that you didn't like that person?
Yeah, it's true.
I mean, we just went through, the funeral of Billy Graham. And one of the things that was constantly being said about him was that he was such a humble man. He wasn't self-promoting. He wasn't arrogant. He was very humble and understood that he was a sinner just like everyone else, and that there is none righteous, that we all come, to the cross in the same place. And so I think when we can maintain that spirit of humility on the job, people will notice and people will wonder. And it's so counter the culture where people are just constantly bragging about their accomplishments and how great they are and how wonderful they are and what a gift to God they are to everybody around them. It is very counter to the type of culture that we live in, but it's noticed by other people and people appreciate that spirit of humility.
Yeah, and then I'm always amused by feigned humility, people that try to act humble by saying, like, yeah. I'd like to go to lunch, but I have to wash my Ferrari.
Yeah. I haven't run into that one yet. It wouldn't be my problem. But yeah, it has to be genuine. It has to be out of a life that really, really understands that we are all sinners. I mean, and it's just, you know, we all make mistakes and we all come at this life with a lot of problems and brokenness. And so why would we put ourselves above somebody else? We're not supposed to do that. And again, the culture sort of does encourage that. I didn't even watch the Academy Awards last night because I just, that whole thing of, you know, we're so great, we love each other, we're so mm-hmm. proud. And yeah. I just, I don't know, after a while yeah. it sort of gets to me. So I just figure, you know, let's not go there. Yeah. And don't go there at work because that will not make you popular.
I agree. Thanks, Linda. Have a great day. I'll talk to you soon. It's 28 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Good morning. It's 33 minutes after the hour. We're going to go to news, and then when we come back, Dr. Richard Land is going to be with us. Look forward to our conversation with Uncle Richard.
In our culture, we keep intensely busy. Schedules are overdone, calendars overbooked, and responsibilities overwhelming. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I don't know what you're facing in your life today, but I can imagine that you've got a lot on your plate. That's not necessarily bad, unless it takes away from your family relationships. If you're too busy to have fun with your teenage son, you're too busy. And if you can't ever seem to fit in an hour for coffee and conversation with your daughter, you're too busy. Make room for the most important things in life. Maybe there's something inconsequential that needs to drop off your calendar in order to spend the best part of your day with your teen.
Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
Good morning, happy Monday. It's 22 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Richard Land is president of the Southern Evangelical Seminary. A few days ago, the New York Times penned an op-ed titled Billy Graham's Missed Opportunities. The author was a guy named David Hollinger. He is a professor emeritus of history at the University of California at Berkeley. No surprise there. And he's author of several well-received books of history. And here this morning to comment on that is Dr. Land. Good morning, Dr. Land.
Good morning.
So you've got a few things to say about... I'm good. I'm good. You've got a few things to say about this this op-ed in the New York Times.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, thank God for Billy Graham's missed opportunities. He missed the opportunity to redefine the faith once delivered to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
He missed the opportunity to cave in to modern liberal scholarship. He missed the opportunity to quit having missionaries witness overseas. Because that's racism. He missed the opportunity to encourage us to say there are other ways to go to heaven besides believing in Jesus. Thank God for missed opportunities.
You put it that way, and it's pretty compelling, of course. Dr. Land, talk about the influence that this this man, this one evangelist, had on our city and our culture and our world.
Well, you know, he's the greatest evangelist of the Christian faith since the Apostle Paul. There's simply no question. And I find it curious that people keep going around saying, who's going to be the next Billy Graham?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, for 19 centuries, we didn't have one before him. Who says we're going to assume we're going to have one after him?
Yeah, good point.
He may be a once-in-a-millennium kind of guy. Mm-hmm. I hope not.
Yeah, yeah.
We desperately need another Billy Graham. But we can't assume there's going to be someone come along in every generation or two like Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
Now, in the interest of full disclosure, My dad was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in 1953 in Rice Stadium in Houston, Texas. And I was 6 years old. So I grew up in a Christian home with a Christian dad because my father got saved at the Billy Graham crusade. So I'm sort of partial.
No, I get it. I love it, though. Now, the mission at your school is to train men and women based on the inherent and infallible written word of God for the evangelization of the world and defense of the historic Christian faith. So with that as a mission statement, what are talk about the hostility to Christians today.
Well, we face tremendous hostility, and it's, a lot of it's not outside the faith. I got a letter based on my response to my Dr. Hollinger that was published in the Christian Post, and I had a graduate of our school, unfortunately, before I got here, I want to say, who came out and wrote a letter criticizing me, saying that I was being too contentious and too hostile, and that we needed to just listen, and then when we have an opportunity to witness. And, you know, I'm going to write him back and say, I'm sorry we didn't do better with you. We do better now because, you know, he was criticizing me for saying, you know, thank God that we didn't succumb to the modern zeitgeist. Thank mm-hmm. God that we didn't. And, you know, this guy's an evangelical. Mm. So, yeah, you know, when you're losing the culture war, we haven't lost it, but we're losing it. When you're losing the culture war, there are those who are going to accommodate to the prevailing cultural situation, even those who are inside the church. So we need to be ready to be criticized both inside and outside. You know, we're closed-minded. You know, look, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. How dare I claim to be a disciple of Jesus and have different views than Jesus did?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if I really love people, then I'm going to tell them the truth. And the truth is, there is no salvation outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I love it. You're speaking the truth and my language, so I appreciate that very much. We're living really in a different generation from, you know, the 1953 when your dad came to faith in Christ. I mean, there's, again, so much hostility towards Christians. So I'm just...
It's a different world.
It is a different world. Yeah. So the mission's the same, but the ways in which we engage have to change a little bit, don't they?
Well, I think they do. We have to be prepared to defend the faith and to confront the erroneous cultural and philosophical assumptions that people pick up just by being born and living in the United States. If you live mm-hmm. in the United States in the latter third of the 20th century and the first third of the 21st century, you pick up a cultural atmosphere. The air you breathe and the air you take in through the pores of your skin is a worldview that is relativistic, that is that makes man the center of all things, not
right.
God the center
right.
of all things. And we need to understand that. And we need to identify it in our own lives and correct it by, eating our way into the Word of God until we become bib-lying, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said,
mm-hmm.
and by understanding what is wrong philosophically with such worldviews and how untenable they are, and be prepared to explain that to people, because it doesn't make them happy. You know, have you noticed just how much happiness you see in the United States today? Not a lot.
Yeah. No.
The lost world's not happy.
No, not everyone can be as happy as us.
Have peace and contentment. We as Christians are supposed to have peace and contentment and joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that passage in John.
Happiness is a response to a moment.
Right.
Joy is a condition of soul.
Yes. It's like Jesus says in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
Yep.
I've overcome the world. How often are Christians
right.
characterized as people of good cheer?
And Peter says, be always ready to give a reasonable explanation of the hope that lies within you, but do so with a joyful spirit.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, today,
I mean,
more...
You have to always understand that our enemy is not the people who are in unbelief. Our enemy is the Prince of Darkness.
Right.
Who has them in his thrall. We want to win the argument, but we want to win the argument in order to win the person.
I agree. All right, Dr. Land, let me take a break, and when we come back, I will even talk less. Talking to Dr. Richard Land, it's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. Glad you're with us. We're back. It's 12 minutes till the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Richard Land. Both of us, I know, are happy because baseball season is just around the corner.
And amen, brother.
Amen to that, yeah. And as we continue our conversation about modern evangelism and the life and legacy of Billy Graham and how we can be equipped today to go out and share our faith and hope with others, a lot of people, like always, have allowed their circumstances to interpret Scripture, Dr. Land. So when we're having conversations with people, neighbors or people at work, how do we navigate through their feelings when they say things like, you know, my son got cancer, so I could never, you know, trust in a God that would allow a child to get cancer?
Well, I guess my response to that would be we don't go by feeling. We go by fact. And the fact is that the evidence is overwhelming. There is a God. And, you know, the fact that there's life after death is because there is a God. If there's no God, there's no life after death. Do you really want to live in a world where you believe that this is all there is, and it's a tale told by an idiot signifying nothing, that we're specks of dust blown on the wind of fate? Or do you really want to believe that there's a purpose and a meaning to life? And we may not be able to understand what the purpose and meaning is of your son getting cancer, but we know that that your son can have eternal life if he believes in Jesus, and you can see him again if you believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Did you get a chance to go to the memorial
service? By the way, most of the time, I find that that is that's a cop out usually.
Okay.
People say, I can't believe that God would allow this or allow that. That's the way of trying to shut down the argument. For most people, I found that their refusal to believe in God or to believe in the God of Scripture is not a question of cognition. It's a question of volition. They just don't want to believe because they want to be the God of their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
As miserable as they are being their own God.
Right. Did you get a chance to go to the, Dr. Graham's memorial service?
Yes, I was there. I had the privilege of being there, yes.
Oh, please tell us about what it was like.
Well, it was wonderful. I mean, you know, it was a celebration. Both on the program and on the printout to get in that was computerized, it said, you know, someday you're going to hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it? Billy Graham's more alive than he's ever been, and he's in the presence of Jesus. I mean, it was a wonderful event. I saw lots of folks that I've known over the years. You know, full of people that people would recognize. Cardinal Dolan of New York was sitting right behind me.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous admirer of Billy Graham. Stephen Curtis Chapman was sitting next to me. Kathy Lee Gifford was also across the aisle. You know, it was just full of people who love Jesus and who were there to celebrate this wonderful man and his family. And one thing I always love about Billy and about everyone around him is they always present the gospel. Here are all these news cameras, all the major outlets going around the world. And, you know, Franklin gets up there and says that Jesus is the only way. One of his daughters gets up and says, you know, I just gotten divorced for the second time. I'm driving home. I don't know what my parents are going to say. They told me not to marry this guy. I did it anyway. You know, are they going to say they're through with me? And she's driving up the mountain to Billy Graham's home. And when she pulls in the driveway, there's Billy Graham standing in the driveway. And as she gets out of the car, he gives her a big hug and says, welcome home.
Mm.
And she says, my father's not God, but he represented God's love that day.
Oh, that's beautiful. And then who gave the primary message? I'm sure there was
Franklin.
Franklin did. And did he do a nice job?
He did. He choked up a couple of times, and I sympathize. I did both of my parents' funerals.
Oh, wow.
And it surprised me a little. I had a harder time getting through my father's funeral than I did my mother's.
Hmm.
And I don't know why that is. I was closer to my mother than I was to my father. But, they wanted me to do it. I wanted to do it. And Franklin did a great job. He presented the gospel. Nobody came away from that service not understanding that they believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the truth, and that that anyone who will come to Jesus, God will accept him and accept his faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I always find it interesting how the press will awkwardly handle topics like this. Chris Wallace was talking about Billy Graham's funeral and saying that he had no fear of dying and going to heaven. And then he said this, Dr. Land, dying, going to heaven, and then dealing with God. Like you've got dealings to do with him when you get to heaven.
Yeah. No, I think I have no doubt whatsoever that when Billy Graham arrived in heaven, Jesus said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant."
Mm-hmm. And the legacy that he left hopefully will be a big inspiration to everyone listening, the importance that we have to share our hope and faith with others. It's not left to the evangelists. It's really all of our jobs to share our faith.
Well, that's right. It's up to all of us. And, to me, the most incredible thing about Billy Graham was his humility.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he really meant it when he said, "The first question I'm going to ask when I get to heaven is, why me?"
Wow.
It was never about Billy Graham. It was about Jesus. And if you haven't had a chance to go to the Billy Graham Library, please go. And I encourage all of your listeners to go. It's worth the trip. It's a wonderful celebration of how God can use you for the furtherance of his kingdom. It doesn't magnify Billy Graham. It magnifies Billy's Savior.
That's awesome. Dr. Land, thank you so much for coming on the show. Thank you for giving us your reflections on Dr. Graham and also reminding all of us to keep the main thing the main thing.
Yes, and if they want more information about our school, they can go to ses.edu and go Astros.
Awesome. Thank you, Dr. Land. Have a great day.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Yep. And it's 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and return in just a minute.
When I wake up in the morning, love, and the sunlight hurts my eyes, and something without warning, love, bears heavy on my mind.
Starting your day with faith, hope, and clarity. The Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
It's encouragement and hope for your daily journey.
I like listening to Faith Radio because you get relevant teaching about not just how to strengthen your faith in Christ, but also about what's going on in the world and relevant issues for Christians. I listen from Madison, Wisconsin. Faith Radio is a great way to start your day. It helps you focus on what's really important in life and helps you get ready for whatever is coming at you that day.
Highlighting real hope every day. Faith Radio.
Thanks to Dr. Richard Land. Always fun to hear from him. And Dr. Linda Mintel. And then we had Dr. Bruce Ashford. And then Dr. Patrick Albanese. Well, he's not a doctor, but it's kind of fun to say that. A full day of doctors, except Patrick. All right. Exberg faction. That's the word of the day. Exberg faction. That means awakening, a state of being awakened. I hope this morning listening to the show brought that Exberg faction. In Proverbs 3, verse 8, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." So that's the verse of the day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show. If you're just getting up early, good morning. And if you're just going to bed because it's 9:58 p.m. in Beijing, and I know we've got a lot of Beijing listeners, good night to you folks as well. Have a great day, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.